So good to see everyone this morning. Thank you for coming. And this morning, we're going to be considering what I consider to be one of the most intriguing chapters in the book of Revelation. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church in Corinth, he wrote these words, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." But then in verse 10, he goes on to say, "But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." And as we look at Revelation chapter 21, this is one of the chapters where God, by his Spirit, reveals to us the things which he has prepared for those who love him. Now, just during the last few months, we've been taking this journey through the book of Revelation. And just as a quick little recap here, you remember that we started out with what's referred to as the church age, and that's the particular age in which you and I are living today. It's called the church age. And it's the age in which God is building his church. And the scriptures tell us that he is adding daily to the church those who would be saved. And that's how you become part of the church, is by being saved, by accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior, having your sins forgiven, then you are added to the church, which is also referred to in the scriptures as the bride of Christ. And so that's the day we're living in, the church age. And it's an interesting age because we don't know exactly when it's going to end. That kind of makes it exciting, doesn't it? You see, the church age could end this afternoon. Or it might not end until, I'm not sure when. But one thing I do know is that it's going to end when the Lord Jesus comes back again. And he receives the church onto himself. We refer to it as the rapture. And that's what we're looking forward to, is the rapture, when the Lord is going to descend from heaven and he's going to receive his people onto himself. Now, when that age ends, then we're going to enter into the tribulation period. And we have spent a lot of weeks talking about the tribulation period, and we're not going to spend time on it today, but that time, you remember, is going to last 7 years. And it's divided into the two parts, and the tribulation period is going to end when the last of the bowl judgments that we considered are poured out upon this poor old world. And there's going to be suffering like has never been experienced before, and the tribulation period is going to come to an end. And then we're going to enter into what's called the millennium period. Now, Bruce was speaking about the millennium period last week, and it's a 1,000-year reign when the Lord is going to reign upon the earth, and there's going to be righteous judgment. Righteousness is going to reign for 1,000 years because Satan is going to be bound and cast into the pit for 1,000 years. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released from his bondage, and he's going to come back and he's going to wreak havoc again. It seems like every time Satan gets involved, havoc is wrecked and God's creation is wrecked. And as a result of that, there's going to be another tremendous battle. And then after that battle has taken place, then we come into what's called the eternal state. And that's what we're considering here in Revelation chapter 21, is the eternal state. Now, we have a baptism, so I'm going to finish between 5:02 and 12 o'clock. So wherever I am in the chapter, that will be the end of the sermon. And then looking forward to the baptism. So what we will do is we'll just go through the chapter verse by verse, and we will get as far as we possibly can. So Revelation chapter 21. "Now I," that is John, "saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Now, in this particular verse, then we see the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. Now, the word new here means totally new. God is going to do a renovation, in a sense, but it's going to be much different than the way that you and I sometimes think of renovation. You know, I was thinking, it doesn't seem all that long ago that we moved from the old Bethel and we came down to this old bingo hall. And we came in here and did we do a renovation? And hours and hours of work were put into it, and we have this beautiful building that we have now, but we renovated. But when it comes to the making of the new heavens and the new earth, it's not going to be like the Bethel renovation. Because when we came in here, we kept the old shell. We basically gutted the inside, but we kept the old shell, and then we built inside that old shell. And not only that, but we brought some of the old Bethel along. We brought the old pews with us, and we put them through the planer, and that's why we have all this beautiful oak trim, because we brought something from the past. But when it comes to the creation of the new heaven and the new earth, God is going to create something totally new. He's not just going to take this old world that you and I are living in and renovate it. No, it's going to pass away. Now, this particular idea of heaven and earth passing away isn't a new idea. It isn't something that we just read of in this one particular chapter. In fact, we find it in the Old Testament. Many different places, but for sake of time, I will just mention this one, written by the prophet Isaiah, and he says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now imagine that. This new heaven and new earth that God is going to create is going to be so magnificent that we won't even think about what we have here. It won't even come to our mind what this old world was like, because the new one is going to be so fantastic. It says that the old one will not even come to mind. And then when we come to the New Testament, you remember that the Lord Jesus himself quoted these words. The Lord Jesus said, "Heaven and earth," referring to the heavens that we see and the earth that we're living on. He said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but by no means will his word pass away." The only thing that's permanent as far as this world is concerned is God's word. Everything else is going to pass away. And then when we come to the Apostle Peter, he also talks about it, and he gives us a fair amount of detail as to how God is going to carry this out. And so I'd just like to read over these verses with you. The Apostle Peter says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" In other words, Peter is saying, considering that what we see in this world and the heavens, that it's all just going to pass away. I remember my dad saying, everything that's being built is being built for the bonfire. It's all going to go. You know, men put such time. I know, I love renovating. I love working with wood and building things. But you know, all the things that I build, as far as this world is concerned, they're all built for the fire, because it's all going to pass away. So that's why we shouldn't get our stakes down too much in this old world, because this isn't our permanent home. It's going to pass away. And so Peter is saying then, so that should affect your life. That should affect how you view things. And then he goes on to say, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, as we look at this new earth, we see a very significant thing associated with the new earth in verse 1. It mentions that there will be no sea. Now, that's one characteristic that it's going to make the new earth quite different to the earth that you and I are living in now, to have no sea. Because according to those that know, approximately 70% of the earth that we're living in is now under water, under the sea. And so on this new earth, there will be no sea. It tells us that right here. Now, that doesn't mean that there will be no water. Because as we're going to find out next week in Revelation chapter 22, there's actually going to be a river of water, and it says it's going to be pure water. Imagine that. And it won't come out of a bottle. You won't have to pay a buck for it. It's going to be pure water, and it's going to be coming out of the throne of God, and it's going to be flowing through the New Jerusalem. And that's how the new heavens and the new earth, that's where the water is going to come from. It's from the throne of God. But in this verse here, it says that there will be no sea. Now let's move on to verse 2. Then John says, "Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." Now notice that this new city that John sees, he sees it as it's coming down from heaven. Now here's the artist's depiction of this city, and we'll see different characteristics of this city if we get to the final verses of the chapter. If we don't, that's fine. You can read them for yourself this afternoon, the characteristics of this city. But you notice that it's a city. It says that it's coming down out of heaven from God, and it's prepared as a bride adorned from her city, or for adorned for her husband. So it's a city coming down from heaven. That means that it already exists. It's not a city that's created at that time. It's already being prepared. And you know how that a city takes on the characteristics of its people, right? Like if somebody talks about Sault Ste. Marie, then automatically you think of the characteristics of the people that make up that city. And this city that's coming down from heaven, it says that it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, that's the characteristics of this city. This city is a city that's prepared for the bride of Christ. And I believe that in that city, all of the Old Testament saints will be found in that city. And all of the church, those who have trusted Christ as Savior, then they're going to be found in that city. And the city is going to take on the characteristics of the bride of Christ. It's a prepared city for a prepared people. In fact, when I think of this city, it reminds me of the words of the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 14. These words have brought comfort to many, many people, and I would just like to quote them for you this morning. In John chapter 14, the Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And then you remember Thomas standing there scratching his head, and he's looking at the Lord, and Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" And then the Lord Jesus answered Thomas with words that have been used over and over again in the salvation of mankind. The Lord turns to Thomas and says, "I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, there's much speculation about this city. And if you read all the theologians and all that's been written on it, what it does is it makes your head spin. Everybody doesn't agree. But from what I've read and from considering these verses, I believe that this is a literal city. It's the holy city. It's the new Jerusalem. That's how it's referred to. Remember, the old Jerusalem is with us today. The old Jerusalem, which is also referred to in the scriptures as the city of David or the city of God. But this here is going to be the new Jerusalem. And this particular city is one that's often spoken of in the scriptures. You know, I was just thinking of just in the book of Hebrews itself. Like just take a look at these. Like, if you don't get excited about these, I don't know what would make you excited. Now, this here is the city that Abraham waited for. You see, it was a city which has foundations, and as you look at the end of this chapter, you'll read about the 12 foundations on which this city is built. And it's a city whose builder and maker is God. Can you imagine? You know, when I build something, I don't like to have to admit this, but there's always flaws. Always. Now, if you look at it, I'm always hoping that you can't pick them out. But I can guarantee you, I can pick them out. Every time I can pick out the flaws in my own work. But this city, there will be absolutely no flaw. Nothing. It'll be absolutely perfect because its builder is God. And Abraham, way back there, he was looking forward to this city. That's why he lived in a tent. You see, he didn't want to get the tent pegs driven down too far. He didn't want to get so taken up with this world because his mind was taken up with something far better, the city of God. And then also in Hebrews chapter 11, you remember Hebrews chapter 11 is about men and women of faith. And so it says, but now they, in other words, the Old Testament faithful, desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Hebrews 11, 16. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, but you come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Hey, that's interesting, isn't it? Registered in heaven. What's that talking about? Well, you remember we talked earlier, I believe Bruce referred to it last week. Remember the Lamb's Book of Life? That's the registry. Is your name written in the Book of Life? You see, a person's name is in that Book of Life when they accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. That's how you become part of the registry. It's not something you can't just go and sign yourself up. Your Father can't do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. The only way you can become part of the registry, part of the Lamb's Book of Life, is by accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior, realizing that when he died upon the cross, he was dying on account of your sin. And then you will be one of those who are registered in heaven, and you'll be one of those who gets to experience this new Jerusalem, the city of the living God. Well, let's move on. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. Now, when it comes to this word tabernacle, there's one more. I forgot that one. That's all right. Okay. There, you can find more yourself. I'm just giving you a little sampling to try and whet your appetite a bit. Okay, to go and look into this some more yourself. But when it comes to this idea of a tabernacle is like a place of abode. And this actually, notice this quote comes from Leviticus chapter 26. So this is going back a long ways. And, And the Lord is saying, and I will set up my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. You know, it's interesting to think of God and man and the relationship between them as you see it in the scriptures. You know, when God created man in the garden, it says that God came down in the cool of the day, and he walked in the garden, and he communicated with Adam. You know, it must have been a wonderful time. But then sin entered into the world. And because of sin, all of that was destroyed. And as you go through the scriptures, you see different ways in which God's presence was amongst men. And in the Old Testament, with the Israelites, as they were traveling through the wilderness, they had the tabernacle. And inside the tabernacle, there was a location that's referred to as the Holy of Holies. And in there was a mercy seat. And God's presence dwelt among or above the mercy seat. And then Solomon built a temple. And as you read about Solomon's temple, God's presence filled the temple. God dwelt among his people. But then sin always came in and destroyed it and it wrecked it, just as sin always does. Sin, that's what it does, is it destroys things. And then we come to the day when the Lord Jesus came into the world. And you remember what he had to say concerning the temple at that time, the place where God's presence had dwelt. He said, "Why, you guys," he said, "you've just made it a den of thieves and robbers." And so now, how does God dwell with us today? Well, he dwells inside you and I. You know, the scripture says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the living God? Isn't that amazing? When a person accepts the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Spirit of God enters that person. And so God dwells in us. You know, this is just a building that we're in. And, you know, sometimes people will refer to it as a church building as the house of God. A building is not the house of God. He doesn't dwell in houses built by men. God dwells in you and I. Now, God is in this place right now. And the reason he's here is because you and I are here. And you see, he's in us, so if we're here, God's here. But I can guarantee you that the minute that the last person walks out that door, sets the alarm, and turns the key, this is nothing but a building. That's all it is. God won't be here because his people are not here. You see, God lives within us. We're the temple, and that's why we have to be so careful as to how we treat our bodies. Is because they are the temple of the living God. But in that day, in this eternal state, this verse here tells us that God is going to dwell among his people. He's going to walk amongst his people. Like, what a day that's going to be. And that's what it's referring to here. And then let's move on to verse 4. Oh, now look what God is going to do. Talk about making all things new. In verse 4, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no sorrow there. And then it also says that there'll be no more death. Death is our enemy, but that enemy is going to be destroyed. No sorrow, no crying, no more pain over there, because all the former things have passed away. You know, when you look at this particular verse, it would kind of remind you of the curse that came on the world in Genesis chapter 3. And you can read it for yourself. We don't have time to linger here. But this verse that we just read in Revelation chapter 21 is the removal, the complete removal of that curse. And so the curse that came on the world and the results to mankind as a result of sin, we see in this verse that in the new heavens and the new earth and in the new Jerusalem, that these things will be no more. Now, there's a tremendous amount in this chapter. And notice even in verse 5, it says, and he who sat on the throne, which would be God and the Lamb, said, "Behold, I make all things new." Nothing of the old is going to remain. All things new. New Jerusalem, new heavens, new earth. We've already studied about the new song and the new name, and everything is going to be new. Nothing like we have ever experienced before. Now, time is almost gone, so I just want to do one thing. We're going to skip along here. Okay. Now, here's a picture. And again, this is just an artist depiction of the New Jerusalem. And all the different characteristics of this particular city, you can read about them in the end of this chapter. So that'll be your homework for this afternoon, is to read about them. It's amazing. This city, you notice it's got the foundations there. Remember, Abraham looked for a city whose had foundations. These are the foundations. Whether they're arranged like this or not, it really doesn't matter. Everybody's not going to agree that they're layered. But the foundations have the names of the apostles on them. So I don't know if you can see real close there, but I can pick out Peter at the bottom. That's interesting, eh? That she put Peter at the bottom of the foundation. Whether she's right or not, I don't know. Bartholomew, see, there he is. See all the different names of the apostles. Look at all the beautiful gems, the stones that are going to be there. And then there's her depiction of the pearly gates. 12 gates, each gate built out of one pearl. Amazing. And a lot of people, when you read what they have to say about this city, they actually believe that the gates will likely go right up to the top of the city. She's just sort of got them shown here in the foundation. But there's the pearly gates. And notice that on the gate, there's the name of each of the tribes of Israel. You see, that's what would tell you that in this beautiful city that both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament believers, they're all going to benefit. They're all going to enjoy the presence of this city. And there's just so much about the city. Here's another picture. A little quicker picture looking through the pearly gates. Okay, see, there's the river coming from the throne and fruit trees. Beautiful fruit trees on the side. See all the mansions? Are you going to be there? You going to enjoy it? If you're going to be there, it's because you've accepted Christ as Savior. That's the only way in. But there it is, beautiful. Look at them all. Can you see me there? I'm right down. I'll just show you the mouse. It's the mouse. You see my mouse? Okay. You can't really pick me out, but there you go. See? Are you there? I'll tell you. Pretty exciting place. Just read about it. Take some time this afternoon, because we don't have time to do it all, but you go through it. Amazing. Did you see the size? We've got to talk about the size of this city. Now, where am I here? I'm leaving lots of stuff out here. Okay, the city, verse 16. Let's jump down to verse 16. It said, "The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he, that is the angel, measured the city with a reed." It's actually a golden reed. And here's the measurement. "He got 12,000 furlongs. And then its length, its breadth, and its height are equal." In other words, it's going to be a perfect cube. Like the cube is a perfect shape. You can prove that with calculus. Okay, quite an interesting problem. But the cube is a perfect shape, and this here city is going to be a cube. Now, if you change that into today's measurements, then I have them here somewhere. Okay, so a furlong is about 607 feet. And so that means then that this city is going to be approximately 1,380 miles long, wide, and high. Talk about an apartment building. I mean, let that just sink into your head. Now, just to give you a little idea, here's what somebody did. Oh, that's just the three of them put together. But there it is. Okay, now that's going to give you some comparison. That's the city. Notice it goes from the Atlantic Ocean, and I believe it goes right over into Colorado. Imagine, eh? Over to Colorado. And then, oh, it's up there into Canada a little bit. And it goes right down into the Gulf of Mexico. We're having all that trouble now. There it is. Some city, eh? Imagine. And I'm going to live there. You know, I like living in Sault Ste. Marie. But Sault Ste. Marie is not my permanent address. You know, I live in Churchill Boulevard. 128 Churchill Boulevard. And you know, sometimes I treat that place as if I'm always going to be there. But you know, one of these days, I'm going to leave. And I'm going to meet the Lord. And I'm so thankful that when the time comes, that I'm going to become part of that city. The city of God, the New Jerusalem. And there's so many other things that you can think of as you study this on your own. And you know, I just want to close and because we'd like to have the baptism now. And I trust that everyone in here that you're going to be part of that city. Because we have to be faithful. You see, there's only two dwelling places in eternity. One is the lake of fire. We've read about that. And it's actually mentioned in this chapter as well. We just didn't have time to go to it. And the other is the celestial city. Man, make sure you're going to be part of the celestial city. What a beautiful, beautiful place. And I'd like you just to take your celebration hymnal. And as they're getting ready for the baptism, we're going to sing 762. Beautiful old hymn. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. Sing it lustily, 762. Thank you.
each part of baptism is symbolic of spiritual realities in the life of one who has acknowledged Jesus as Lord and has made a conscious decision to follow him. I want to read a little bit out of Romans chapter 6 about the life of a believer and the symbolism of baptism. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Hallelujah. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no more has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism is that symbolic act representing our identity with Christ in his death. Death to sin. And coming up out of the water, being alive to God. Reckon yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, this is Eric Moss. And Eric has something that he wants to say to you this morning.
Well, I was going to use the excuse that my voice is shaky because the cold water, but it's pretty warm, so I can't use that. So, my life has been pretty, it's been filled with amazing blessings from God. I've got awesome Christian parents, siblings, grandparents. I've got an awesome church to go to, and for the majority of my life, I've been surrounded by pretty awesome Christian friends. But even with all these blessings along the way, I've made so many dumb mistakes. I've fallen so many times. I was born in St. Catharines, Ontario, and lived there until I was about 6 when we moved up here to the Sioux. Since then, my family's been going to Bethel pretty regularly. I was saved when I was about 6, and all I really remember is that I was alone in my room and I prayed and asked Jesus to come and live in my heart. I remember there being a change in my life, but not really a drastic one. That's my fault, though, for straying from Jesus. So I've been a Christian since then, but I wouldn't really call myself a Christian for the majority of my life. I knew it all in my mind, but I didn't know it in my heart. There wasn't much that divided me from the rest of the world other than attending church every Sunday. I took part in things I shouldn't have, talked in ways I shouldn't have, and hung out with people I shouldn't have. And then I went to church and put on my little innocent boy Christian mask. So I suppose the past year has been one of growth, both mentally and spiritually. I've felt a renewal of my soul and a passion for God like never before. Though I sort of wish I could, I really can't pin this renewal to a certain date or time other than the past year. My attention has drastically turned to God. Obviously, I still make mistakes left and right, but the Holy Spirit is always there to tap me on the shoulder and let me know what I'm doing wrong. Jesus has been so awesome to me, even though I haven't been very awesome to him at all. I'm really glad that I can be up here today sharing my story and my faith, and I hope that this helps you out in some way with your walk in Christ.
Great.
Eric, have you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior and been raised to new life in him?
Yes.
Upon your confession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are rejoicing this morning in this event. We thank you for Eric and his decision to obey you and to follow you in the waters of baptism. But Lord, we more rejoice in his desire to live for you. And Lord, we just pray that you would, in the coming days, strengthen him, strengthen his faith, and Lord, fill him with your power through the Holy Spirit, and help him to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to you, Lord, and that you would just go before him and guide him and show him your way, Lord. We just thank you for him and ask your blessing upon him. Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather together to remember you, to hear your word proclaimed here this morning. And Lord, we just thank you for the plans that you have for those who love you. We thank you for what we've been hearing this morning from your word. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do. We just thank you for this day, and we just continue to ask your blessing upon it, and that you would dismiss us now with your blessing. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen. God bless you.